Good morning.
Good morning.
Can you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3? And starting at verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. I'd like to consider with you this morning this great verse 16. And I just read the verses before it as a background where Paul has been explaining to Timothy some of the things of the church, elders and deacons, and speaking of how each should conduct themselves in the house of God. And then he goes on to say it's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the idea of the pillar and ground is the pillar being the support of the roof, and the ground being the foundation, and of our responsibility as believers and as a church to always defend the truth. The truth that was embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth that has been passed on by the Lord to Paul and others to pass to the church. And we have that in the scriptures today. And this truth is going to always be under attack. And he goes on in the next chapter to give examples of how the church will come under attack. The truth will come under attack. But in this verse 16, this wonderful verse, speaking without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And it has the idea of without controversy, meaning that we all, as believers, we can all give our amen. We can all say, yes, definitely, great is the mystery of godliness. And when we give our amen to that, we're not talking about a mystery that's unknown to people. It's not unknown to us as believers. A mystery, as you know, is something that was true, but it was previously hidden, but has now been revealed. And this mystery of godliness was something that was hidden before, but has now been revealed. And it's this, that godliness would be embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and taking upon himself flesh, because he went to the cross, because he died for our sins, there is hope for people to become godly, to become more like their God, and in someday becoming perfect as the Lord Jesus is morally perfect. And that's something we as believers look forward to that day. We look forward to that day when that battle that goes on now between our sinful nature and our new nature in Christ, that battle we are ever aware of, that day when that will come, when that battle will be over and we will be transformed completely and we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's six main points here, speaking of the Lord, that I'd like to discuss with you this morning. And at this time of year, we're thinking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And however, whether you celebrate Christmas, whether you don't, we do acknowledge this as part of Scripture, the fact that the Lord Jesus, in a point in time, the one who was always God, at a point in time, he took upon himself human flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. That's an amazing thing. We can sometimes, when we hear things over and over, can get dull to it, and we can, in a sense, take it for granted. It can just become something that we just hear, and it kind of rolls off us. But when we think about it, it's an amazing thing that the Lord of glory, the God of heaven, the one whom the angels worship, the one who is everywhere, the one who is all-powerful, the one who knows all things, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, the one who is holy, this great God who is high and lofty and lives above all things, the God who is transcendent above his creation. At a point in time, he came into this world and he was born with the body that was given him. He was born as a little baby. This is God, born as a little baby. But yet, the truth is, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but it's a truth we can never cease to express. We have to, because of the attack of the enemy. The truth is that when God became man, it didn't diminish his deity at all. When God became man, he didn't give up any of his attributes. He didn't empty himself of any of his attributes. He was still all-powerful. He was still everywhere. He was still all-knowing. He was still upholding all things by the word of his power. This little baby was doing all that. He didn't diminish at all his deity. But his deity didn't diminish the fact that he was now fully human. So he was fully human when he took on human flesh. He wasn't a super, in a sense, something above a human. He was human like you and I are human. He was a man like you and I are humans. It didn't diminish his humanity. But becoming man didn't diminish his deity. So it wasn't subtracting from his godhood when he became man. And it wasn't adding to him a special extra humanity when he became man. He was fully man and he was fully God. And we can't understand that necessarily. We can't comprehend that. One being having two natures. You and I have a human nature. God, who had who was deity, who had a God nature, at a point in time added to his godhood, he added a human nature, fully human, fully man. And he was manifested in the flesh. He became, as we read earlier in the earlier meeting, Mary was chosen. Now, Mary didn't contribute to the Lord's humanity. The Lord said in another passage, a body you have prepared for me. God prepared a body for the Lord Jesus Christ, and Mary was the chosen vessel to deliver that body. But Mary never passed on her sinful nature to the Lord, because God himself fashioned a body for the Lord Jesus Christ, and Mary was the one that was to deliver it. Isaiah says that unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. The Lord Jesus was the Son of God from eternity past. He always existed. There was never a point in time when the Lord did not exist. There was always God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But at a point in time, a child was born. A son was given, but a child was born. And at that point in time, the Lord Jesus took upon himself human flesh. He was absolutely human. And this was something that would be later attacked. The Lord Jesus' deity would be attacked by those who would create a false truth about him. And his humanity would later be attacked by the Gnostics. But God is very careful in his wording. And when the Lord Jesus took upon himself flesh, but yet without sin, it doesn't mean he took upon himself a sinful nature. He took upon himself flesh in the sense that he became a human being. And that person was manifested. It was visible. It could be seen by those all around. They could see the Lord Jesus. They could hear him speak. They could see him act. They could see him in his first 30 years. Those who were with him could see him as a lowly carpenter working in his father's shop. They could see him in his public ministry, those who are around him. They could see him preaching about the kingdom. They could see him healing. They could see him living a life for his Father in heaven. They could witness it. In fact, I believe it was John who said, we have tasted and handled him. We could hear him. We tasted him. We could see him. We handled him. He was visible. He was there in a human body. God was manifested in the flesh. It was something that was visible, but yet when the people saw him, they could see nothing special about him. They couldn't see it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They looked at him, and they could see nothing special. And when he presented him as himself as their king, they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us. We have examined him. We see him. He doesn't meet our qualifications for a king." What an amazing thing that is, that a sinful creature could look at their holy God and say, "You don't meet our qualifications." What a blasphemy that is. But today, many continue to do that. Today, many continue to look at the Lord Jesus and they see nobody special. If they even believe in him as nothing, some maybe just believe in him as a mythical being. But even those who do believe him as an actual person that existed here on earth, they don't see anything special. He was just a man. I've heard many people say he's just a man. He was nobody special. He wasn't God. But here we have Paul saying to Timothy, God was manifested in the flesh. For 33 years, God walked on this earth. He chose planet Earth to put his creation on this planet. He created all his creation. He created us, and he put us on planet Earth. And at a point in time, God chose to come to planet Earth and walk on it and walk among his people. And why did he do that? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to be our Savior. That was his plan from the very beginning, before he even created this world. He came with the purpose of saving his creation, to buy us back from the slavery of sin. God was manifested in the flesh, but the people would not have him. And God used their unbelief, God used their actions to carry about his great plan of salvation. They said, "We don't want this man, and he's worthy of death. He's blasphemed God. He makes himself out to be the Son of God. He's blasphemed. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. We don't want him. He deserves death." And they brought him before the authorities, and the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross. And he did that for us. The people would not have him. They saw him, but they didn't believe. But then it goes on to say that the Lord was justified in the Spirit. And here we have something that's, in a sense, invisible to the world. They could, to the people that lived during the time of the Lord, he was manifested to him in his body. But something invisible happened. He was justified in the Spirit. The Lord Jesus had the Holy Spirit come upon him at his baptism. And when he was baptized in the water, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and came upon him. And the Lord said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Lord justified him, and the Holy Spirit justified him as the Holy Spirit came down upon him. The Lord was justified in the wilderness when he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we know how he was without food for 40 days. And the devil tempted him with many temptations, and three are mentioned in Scripture. And he was proven to be pure and holy, and there was no sin in him that could respond to the temptations. It was impossible for God to sin. There was never any worry that the Lord would ever succumb to the devil's temptation. But what this temptation did was it proved that he was genuine. It proved that he was the real thing. It proved he was the Son of God, and it was proved that he was holy and he could not sin. He was justified in the Spirit. And then he went to the cross. And the people said he was a drunkard. And they called him all kinds of names. And they slandered him. And they said all kinds of things against his character. They attacked him, basically. You could put it under two headings. They attacked his person, and they attacked his work. But the Holy Spirit and God would justify him. And this word justify has the idea of would vindicate the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus' person would be vindicated. He would be shown that he said that what he said about himself was true. He was the Son of God. and his work would be vindicated. How did the Holy Spirit do that? Well, if you turn back to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. On that great day, when the Lord, after the Lord had died on the cross, he had given up his spirit, he went and he was buried in the ground, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And it says he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The Lord Jesus was vindicated that day. They said he was a sinner. They said he was not who he said he was claimed to be. God said something different. God said, I accept that sacrifice, that holy sacrifice. And he accepted the fact that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he never ever saw those sins as becoming Christ's own sins. Christ was the sinless sacrifice who was the substitute for our sins. When he died on the cross, he took the penalty for our sins, but he was always the Holy One who was never had anything to do with sin. He was the holy, spotless sacrifice that was the substitute for our sins. And in spite of what the people said about him, in spite of the slander said about him, on that resurrection day, God said, that was the perfect sacrifice. I am pleased with it, and I vindicate my Son by raising him from the dead. The Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son that day. He was who he claimed to be. Was his work vindicated? Well, we turn to Romans chapter 4. And verse 25, who was delivered up for our offenses and was raised for our justification. The wording here says because of our offenses and because of our justification, but the actual meaning has the idea of who was delivered up because of our offenses, but was raised for our justification. What greater proof there is that the Lord Jesus, his work was vindicated? I can look out in this audience today and see examples of that vindication. Everyone here today who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus is showing that the Lord Jesus' work was vindicated. That sacrifice on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. That sacrifice was a finished work. And when the Lord Jesus yelled out in victory, finished, the work was done. And now we put our all those who put their faith and trust in the Lord are saved. We are made new creatures in Christ. We are moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. We are taken from a place of spiritual death, and we are given spiritual life. We are made into a brand new creation in Christ, with a destiny of reigning with Christ forever and ever. And that is a vindication of the Lord's work. It's a vindication. And you and I, we bring joy to the Lord's heart when he sees that vindication. He looks down and he sees his brothers in the Lord. Here am I and the children, and my children, it says in Hebrews 1. He takes great joy for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He endured the shame. He endured the suffering, the agony, because he could see the future of being vindicated. And the Lord Jesus, his person was vindicated. He was who he said. He truthfully said, I am the Son of God. I am God, but I've come down to this earth and taken on human flesh. And the Holy Spirit rose. When he raised him up the third day, he proved that the Lord was telling the truth. And he proved his work was a lasting work. It's a work that started saving from the time of Pentecost and has continued saving all through the centuries. And today, people are continuing to be saved in all the world. And it's the vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was vindicated. And as he went through that agony of being slandered on this earth and being, and that grieved his heart, read Psalm 69 and you see the grief in the Lord's heart as he is forsaken by all. And he became the song of drunkards, it says. He became the song of drunkards. Think of the agony and grief of feeling utterly alone. But now he has been vindicated. And it's a wonderful... David, in that psalm we read, in Psalm 50, what he says, I can sing. I will, if you save me, I will sing of your righteousness. And today, we did that as a group of blood-bought believers. We were rejoicing in what the Lord had done for us, and we were singing and worshiping the Lord. And the Lord was with us, and he heard it. And what joy that would have brought to his heart. He's not being the song of drunkards anymore, not in our gathering anyways, like he was on earth, but he is receiving the praise and honor and glory that is due his name, and we are lifting our hearts and we are singing to him and telling him how great he is, and we are acknowledging, Lord, you are who you said you are. Yes, you are the Son of God. You are the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who came to earth and died for our sins. And it was a perfect work. How majestic and great are your ways. How great is your person. How great is the work that you have done. And all we have to do is look at what we were in our past. And we see what the Lord has accomplished in our lives. And we see that all over the world, God has taken people out of the depths of sin and making them new people in Christ. A new creation in Christ. And it is a vindication of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we turn back to 1 Timothy now, we see a third thing, that he was seen by angels. Oh, how the angels must have been amazed at this sight. The angels are created beings, and it never ceases to amaze me how confused the world is about angels. I hear this so often, that they think that when people die, they go to heaven and they become angels. They say of a loved one that has died, now he's an angel or she's an angel looking down upon me. There is so much confusion. But we have to be clear in Scripture that there is a difference between angels and humans. Angels were created in eternity past, before God even created the world and before he created you and I. And they don't reproduce. There are as many angels now as there were before creation. But we, as people, are different. We have been given initially dominion over this world, and someday that dominion will be restored as the Lord takes control of this world. But the people are reproduce, and today people are being born in sinful nature, and they need a Savior, and we have that available to us because the Lord died on the cross for the sins of humanity. But the angels, those who rebelled and sinned, have no hope of redemption. The angels who rebelled only have judgment ahead for them. There's a big difference between angels and humans. But the angels, they desire to look into these things. We read in 1 Peter 1:12. How they must have been amazed when they saw God create that day. All of a sudden, they see the world, the most beautiful world he created, the earth, how beautiful it was, how perfect it was. And they hear God saying, it is good. And they see all the animals and all the vegetation and the stars and everything. And they see the power displayed by God. He just speaks and it happens. And they just, and it says the sons of God, speaking of the angels, rejoiced in that day. What an amazing thing that was. But yet, nothing compares to that day 2,000 years ago and how they must have... And we read of one angel telling the shepherds, like, today in the city of David, a Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. And there's great rejoicing. The heavenly hosts are rejoicing. And what an amazing thing that must have been, that the Lord of glory, who they have always worshipped, to see him humble himself and take that lowly spot as a man, and then take it further as a servant, and take it even further, even going to the point of the death on the cross. How it must have amazed them as they watched the Lord, as they watched God in the flesh grow up, and as they watch him live his life here on earth, how it must have amazed them. And how much it must have hurt them as they saw the Lord being dragged before the authorities. They saw the Lord, and they ministered to the Lord in the desert when he was tempted by the devil. It says they came and ministered unto him. They ministered to him in the Garden of Gethsemane in his time of agony as he was about to go to the cross. Angels came and strengthened him. And then, can you imagine the angels when they saw him, the God of glory, being nailed to the cross? That you could just picture them anxious to jump into the Lord said, I have 12 legions of angels at my beck and call. And can you imagine the angels ready to act? To jump into action at the very command of God? It says in Hebrews 1, they go like the wind. When God commands angels to do something, it's just almost instant they accomplish it. They're fast, they're quick. And how quickly they could have come and rescued the Lord. But it was the Lord's plan to go to the cross and to die for us. They don't have that. And how amazed they must be to see that God would be, that he wouldn't do it for them, but he's willing to do it for his creation, the one who he made in his own image. And they saw it. Angels saw the Lord go to the cross. They were there at his resurrection. It says that angels were there at his resurrection. And they gave the good news that he's no longer here. He is risen. And they had that wonderful opportunity of being a witness for the Lord. That's not something they have much opportunity to do, because that wonderful privilege and responsibility is given to us as believers to be witnesses in the world. But for that brief time, these angels had that wonderful opportunity of giving the good news to the disciples. He's no longer here. He is risen. He's risen from the dead. The great news. He was seen then. And then he was seen by angels at his ascension, when he went up and was captured up and went back to heaven. And they said, why do you stand gazing here? He's going to come back someday in the same way. And there will be angels witnessing that too, when he comes back with you and I, all the believers, and to come back and to take control of this earth from Satan. Satan has dominion of this earth right now. He's influencing leaders. He's influencing this world. That's why the world is such a mess. Because Adam forfeited it. Adam, when he sinned, forfeited dominion over this earth. That's why the devil in the wilderness could offer these things to the Lord. He had that, in a sense, right to do that, because we, humanity, forfeited it. But someday God's going to take that back. And the Lord Jesus is going to come back with us, and he's going to take that throne, and he's going to rule this earth. And he says he's going to rule in righteousness. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And it will be the most prosperous, wonderful time ever on the planet earth, when God, and as we read this morning, God in all his wisdom and power is going to be directing things. It's going to be the greatest population boom ever. And the lions and the snakes are going to lie with the children. And there's going to be no fear. The only thing to fear for humanity is if they sin. And God's going to execute judgment right away. It's going to be the most beautiful time. He will be seen by angels. And then it says, preached among the Gentiles. Maybe we take that for granted too, when we think about the early days when beginnings, it was just the Jewish people coming to know the Lord. But the gospel was for the whole world. And that had to be explained to Peter. And that had to be explained to others. It had to be explained to the Judaizers and those who wanted to separate themselves from the Gentiles. There should be no separation anymore. There's no need for Jewish Christians to have their own meetings. There's no need for Gentile Christians to have their own meetings. It's Jew and Gentile. Like, a person has to leave something today to become a Christian, whether they're Jewish or Gentiles. We have to go outside the camp to the one who was forsaken. And today, you, if you know the Lord Jesus, there came a point in time when you left something to go to the Lord. Hindus leave Hinduism to come to the Lord. Buddhists leave Buddhists to come to the Lord. A Muslim has to leave Islam to come to the Lord. And a believer, or you and I, we had to leave something. Maybe it was whatever gods we had. We had to leave that. Usually it's ourself. Maybe it's our self-righteousness, our own good works. We had to leave it and accept that we are incapable of saving. There's nothing within me that is good. And as I mentioned this morning, we have much more in common with a serial killer than we do with our holy God. We may look at people and see the great sins that they commit and say, I'm glad I'm not like that. But we are like that, in a sense. We are closer to that person than we are to a holy God. If King David, a man after God's own heart, could commit murder, what lies within our own hearts? What are we capable of? Sin manifests itself in different ways in different people, but we're all guilty. We all have that sinful nature, and we're all incapable of saving ourselves, and we need a Savior. And that's the good news of the incarnation of the Lord. That's the good news of Christmas, is that for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's a Savior. He's a deliverer. He's going to take us from the danger of hell. And if you believe on him, he will save you. And that message is being preached all over the world today. It went spread like wildfire in the early days all over the known world. And Paul was one of the ones given the task of preaching among the Gentiles. Today there are those that would try to close the gospel off. And there, whether it's Muslim nations or communist dictatorships of different kinds, there are nations that try to snuff it out. And they'll kill the believers, but then it will keep springing up. And sooner or later, to their horror, they realize they can't stamp it out. People are being persecuted in India today, but the gospel's still going forth. People are being persecuted in Iran today, but the gospel's still going forth. People are being persecuted in North Korea, but the gospel's still going forth. The leaders will try to block off their country from the whole world, and they think they can stop it from coming in. But believers will send balloons over North Korea with literature and transistor radios, and people will hear the gospel. And they'll try to confiscate it, but they can only get so much. And the gospel will go forth. And people are being saved today in North Korea. And people are being saved today in Iran. And this week, people are being persecuted in China. And the authorities are clamping down in China. But the people are being saved. And God is adding to his church. And the word is going forth. People are being saved. And God's work cannot be stopped. And the Lord Jesus is being vindicated. And the magnificent work that is going on. But it's an unseen work. He was manifested in the flesh, but the great work that he did is unseen to most of the world. They don't see it. They see the environmental Kyoto conferences. They see the G20 conferences. They see world leaders getting together to solve all the problems of the world. And they see them doing all these things that are really meaningless compared to the great work that's going on. The greatest work that's going on today is invisible to most of the world. It's that God is adding to his church. People are being saved. The bride of Christ is being built up. And there's going to come a time when that last person is added to the church. His work is finished. And we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. What a thing to look forward to. That in itself should spur us on to preach the gospel so that everyone can be saved, that is going to be saved, so that we can be caught up sooner to be with the Lord. And then 7 years later, we're going to come back with him, and we're going to reign with him, and he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. What a thing that is. But he's been from the very beginning, from Pentecost on, he's been preached among the Gentiles. The Gentiles who were foreigners, who were blocked off from the God who was the God of the Jews in the Old Testament, they are now being included, and all under this great plan of God can be saved. All can be part of the church. But a person, when they come to know the Lord, they have to leave something. You have to leave something behind to come to the Lord. He's being believed on in the world, as we mentioned. And not many are believing, but a good many are believing. Percentage-wise, it's not a lot. If you look at the billions in the world, you look at 1 billion under Islam or under Hinduism and Buddhism, and many who are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, but still some are coming to know him. It says believed on in the world, not believed on by the world, but believed on in the world. And God is calling out a people, one by one, out of this world to himself, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. He's calling them out. We are called out ones. That's what the word church means. We are called out. We have this. We what a privilege that is, that God has called us out of this mass of humanity. And he's called us out from a life of hopelessness, a life of despair, a life with no future. And he's called us out to a future with his son. We are forever united with this Lord Jesus. We are forever his. He is forever our Savior. And we will forever be linked with him. We will forever be the bride of Christ. And we have a higher calling than the nations that will be in the millennial period. We have a higher calling than Israel. We have a calling of being the bride of Christ. And we will reign with him. And then finally, it says, received up in glory. What a magnificent reception the Lord Jesus must have had that day, that 40th day after his resurrection, when he was caught up in the clouds. He had just experienced, in a sense, a horrible 33 years, rejected. He came as with a became human, and he had real human feelings, a real desire to belong, to be accepted, real desire to be loved, real desire to be recognized for who he was. We all hate being slandered. We all hate people misrepresenting us. Was there anyone more misrepresented than the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, how it must have been such a heartache. And again, read Psalm 69 and see the heartache in himself. And how it must have been terrible. And he was not accepted, and he was rejected, and he was hated without a cause. But on that day, he was received up in glory. It doesn't say received up to glory. He was received up in glory. What a magnificent reception he must have received in heaven that day. The Lord, who had done this magnificent work, had all the glories that he had before that had been veiled in the human flesh, just as it was veiled in the cloud in the Old Testament, and just as it was veiled in cloud in other ways. When he was on this earth in human form, it was veiled, all his glories. But when he went back to heaven, all the glory was shining forth from him again. And he had the added glory of the work that he had done, the offices that he had as a priest. He had all the added glory. And what thunderous applause. Can you imagine the thunderous applause the Lord had as he went back to heaven? The worship and the glory that was ascribed to him, the angels lifting up their voices and singing and with great noise, saying, what a great God, what a great work you've done, for you have redeemed humankind, and what a great work you are doing. What an applause he would have had as he was received up in glory. And today he's at the right hand of God. His work is finished on earth. He's carrying on a work in heaven as our intercessor, as our mediator, as our great high priest. And he's receiving all the glory and honor due his name. But on earth today, he's still not receiving what he deserves. He's still not receiving what he should be getting. But as it says in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That day is coming. Someday he will return. And someday the will at the instant of a flick of an eye, angels will attend to his commands. That day is coming when his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And then into eternity with us, we will forever be with the Lord. This is our God.
This is our God. He was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And someday we will see him face to face. Someday he will call us by name. He said to Moses, when Moses would go out to see him in the tent of meeting he had set outside the camp, "You have found grace in my eyes, and I know you by name." Today, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have found grace in his eyes, and he knows you by your name. I just can't imagine to someday seeing the Lord and have him call my name. Names are important, and it's something precious when somebody calls us by our name. Someday he's going to call me by my name. And I can't imagine what that's going to be like when I see him face to face, when I see the nail prints in his hand and he calls me George. I just can't imagine what that's like. And he's going to say, "I have loved you since the foundation of the world. I've loved you and I do love you. And see the nail prints in my hands? This is evidence that I loved you." How can anyone reject a Savior like that? How can anyone turn to the religions of the world, to their own activities, when they see someone who did that for them? I pray each of you here this morning knows the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And if you don't, this is the God who loved you, that gave himself for you so that you might have life. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Indeed, 2,000 years ago, he was born. He did come to this earth, and he walked on this planet for 33 years. We rejoice this morning that his work is finished, that he's been justified, he's been vindicated. We rejoice that his word is going forth, that he is being preached on all over the world, and that some are believing on him. Help us to be faithful to that message. Help us to be faithful to the truth. Help us to be on guard for the truth, to be on guard to the enemy's wiles who would subtly twist or subtly just make a change here or there to the truth, that would attempt to bring it into the church, into assemblies. Help us to be on guard and snuff it out and proclaim the truth of who the Lord Jesus is and the great work he has done. We rejoice that he is now in glory, and we look forward to that day when he will return to take us to be with himself. And oh, what a day that will be when we will look on his face and see the one who loved us and gave himself for us, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.